Well, tonight we turn to John chapter 4, and it's the account which we know as the story of the woman of Samaria. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself in the gospel record to be divine, to be God, and human, to be man. Not half and half, he wasn't half God and half man, he was 100% God and 100% man. Perfect God and perfect man. And it was this wonderful God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to Jacob's well on the day that we're thinking about in John chapter 4. He came there to change forever the life of a certain woman of Samaria. In verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And those were the introductory words to the event which changed a woman and indeed a whole society there with grace. Here was a woman with history. Now this woman, we're not told her name. There are many people like that in the Bible that we'll discover their names in heaven, maybe. But her name isn't important. She's the woman of Samaria, and she's famous for that. When she got up that morning, she had no idea what an apparently chance encounter would do for her. What do we know about her? Well, she was a woman of Samaria. It was as good a place as any, but the Jews didn't think so. But who cared what they thought? Thought the Samaritans. Samaria in the Old Testament stands for the people of Israel. It's the capital of the northern kingdom. And it was an area in that northern kingdom of Israel where kings reigned, and where the Jewish people lived, and where the northern tribes began to worship in a different way to the southern tribe, which is Judah, joined with Benjamin. By New Testament times, a deep rift had formed between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Verse 9 sums it up: the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There were no hostile wars or actual outright hostilities. They just lived different lives. They went about their different lives, although Samaria was in the middle of Israel, because you had Jerusalem in the south, Galilee up towards the north, and Samaria is in between. And the Lord Jesus, as we read, came to Samaria on his way to go back to Galilee. And these people just lived there. They went about their different lives, and they didn't deign to speak to each other, although the land held both groups, Jews and Samaritans, in close proximity. And even though it says they had no dealings, that just means they had no time for them. The Jews had no time for the Samaritans. They didn't want to deal with them. But they did trade together, in the strict sense of the word deal. But they weren't friends. They didn't get on. You weren't a Jewish boy with a Samaritan friend. It just didn't happen. This woman had seen life. This is the second thing about her. She didn't live on her own. We don't know that she had any children. She may have done. We're not told about them. She was living with a man, and I expect, like today, neighbours learned to accept them as a couple. They didn't ask too many questions. But as she went out that morning to the well, I wonder if she looked back at her front door and thought about the five husbands that she had been through. We don't know whether they all were divorced. Suggestion is that that may be the case. Possibly one or two of them died. But it wasn't a very happy life. Very complicated. And she may have reflected on the five husbands she'd married and divorced or seen buried. And she could not have had such a happy life as we would want for her. And I imagine that she felt maybe some pangs of guilt or exposure to curiosity as she went out, because it wasn't everybody that had five marriages and then another man living with you. But concerning the relationship she was currently involved in, we don't know anything about it. But the last thing she expected was to see Jesus, and the very, very last thing she expected was that he would strike up a conversation with her, being a Jew. First of all, we see that he was a human son of God. He was definitely human. He was definitely man. He was God who came to earth, and he assumed a human nature. But here was the Son of God. In chapter 1 of John, we read about him that all things, all created things, were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So we know that this Son of God, the Lord Jesus, was there at creation, and it was through him that the world was made, and all things in it. In him was life, that verse in John 1 goes on. Well, he came to this place. How did he come to be going there? Well, as we heard last time, people were asking why Jesus was baptizing people. They knew John the Baptist baptized people, and that was at a place called Enon. That was where they baptized, at Enon. That's where John was. But Jesus was baptizing in Judea. But it wasn't him, as we read here in chapter 4, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And it was causing something of a controversy, and Jerusalem wasn't the place where Jesus was going to have most of his ministry, so he set off, left Judah, and departed again into Galilee. Here was the Son of God, and he is on this journey. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of God, is very human. Because verse 6 we read, now Jacob's well was there in Samaria at the city called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here was the Son of God become man, and in taking human nature upon himself, he took many of the weaknesses. He became tired. He became weary. He was not physically, he was miraculously able to do the most amazing things, but he restricted himself. As the Christmas carol says, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And here he was, and he comes to this place, and it's to Jacob's well. He was wearied with his journey, and the Lord Jesus, this perfect God, was at the same time perfect man, and he was tired. He was weary, he was fatigued, and the disciples had gone off into the village to find food. There was a necessary journey. It goes without saying, Jesus and his disciples were Jews. The Jews have no time for the Samaritans. Yet verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. He must needs. It was a necessity that he go through Samaria. Now there were three or four routes from the south up to Galilee, and many of the Jews would not have gone through Samaria. And one of the reasons why Jesus did was because it was the quickest way if you went straight through the middle, through Samaria, to get to Galilee. But that wasn't the only reason why he must needs go to Samaria. You ask the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, why was it that Jesus had to go through Samaria? And she'll tell you, blushing, it was to meet me and to put me straight and to lead me to living water. The real reason why Jesus must needs go through Samaria was he had to meet this woman. It was part of the great eternal plan that she come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in verses 7 to 26, and we'll go through these, the divine Son of God. Here was a chance meeting. And yet, there's no such thing as a chance meeting when you meet Christ. When he comes into your life, just as an acquaintance that you get to hear of him, somebody tells you about their faith in Christ, perhaps it's a Christian friend, and they come and they mentions here that they found Christ. And you start to think, why would this sensible person with 7 GCEs and 4 A-levels and a degree in sociology, why would they suddenly become Christians? Why would this person turn to Christ? And it's only a chance encounter that his name's been mentioned, but you know, you're never the same again once you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you don't feel any different and you push it away, perhaps you hear a sermon, perhaps a friend witnesses to you over a period of time and tells you about their faith in Christ, but you're never the same again. It makes you a different person. It makes you somebody who's now got the responsibility. You should be seeking the Lord. And so it wasn't just a chance meeting. And no time when you come across the Lord Jesus Christ is it a chance meeting. She came for water, and the one who would that day give her living water just happened to be at the well. And he asked her for water. "Give me water," he said. It's quite a natural request in a way, because he obviously had no cup, no jug. It wouldn't have been one of those wells like you see in the nursery rhymes with a nice handle on the side and you draw up the bucket. It was a well, it was a hole in the ground basically, but with some sort of monument there to say that it was Jacob's well. And he asked her for water, and he questioned the request because it seemed strange that a Jew should ask a Samaritan woman for a drink. It's more likely that a Jew would have said, well, she's a Samaritan woman. Well, it was Samaria after all. I won't ask her for a drink. I'll go on thirsty, or perhaps try and find some way of getting a drink somewhere else. But Jesus, quite unashamedly, says, "Give me a drink." And she questioned it. And in verse 9, we read that the woman of Samaria saith unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And then in verse 10, the Lord Jesus introduces himself. And it was such an important statement that the Lord Jesus made there in verse 10. It's the beginning of leading this woman to have a personal faith in him. It was 33 words in English. I've no idea how many words that is in Greek. Definitely not 33. It would have been different, more or less. But 33 words you find there in chapter 10. First of all, he says, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him." If you knew the gift of God. He doesn't go into the history of the enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. She's brought up the subject and said, "How is it that you, a Jew, are prepared to ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And he doesn't go into it and say, well, you know, really, we shouldn't have these differences these days. And, you know, we can all get along quite nicely together if we give each other drinks. And, by the way, could I have that drink? He doesn't go into the history of why the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. He doesn't recall that it was the Samaritans that opposed the Jews when they came back 400 or 500 years earlier from exile. He doesn't go into the history at all. He just says, if you knew the gift of God. What does he mean by the gift of God? Well, he must mean conviction. If you felt God giving you a deeper sense of need, if you had that gift to make you ask the right question, if you had that conviction, well, things would be differently. Secondly, if you knew who I am, if you were only aware, along with that gift of God, a sense of need, that I am the giver of eternal satisfaction, you'd be asking me for a drink. And you can see the parallel thought here. Jesus is speaking of spiritual blessing, of that which satisfies our souls and nourishes our whole being, and is far, far more satisfying than a mere drink of water. And so he speaks in these terms, and she is beginning to get the message. But she still comes back to the physical water. He says, "You would be asking me not for this water, but for living water." And we see the woman beginning to come to faith. But she's got a way to go yet. Verse 11, the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You haven't got a jug. You haven't got a glass. You've nothing whereby you can get any water out of the well. How are you going to give me this living water? But then a second thought, are you greater than our father Jacob? Do you know it was our father Jacob who gave us this well? And sure enough, if you go back to Genesis, you'll find that this was the land, the parcel of land that Jacob gave to Joseph. And he gave him this, and they had a well. And Jacob drank from the well, and Joseph drank from the well, and their cattle drank from the well. History, she says, Jacob gave us this well, and the Jews would say, well, Jacob is our father, not yours. You're a Samaritan woman. No, but the Samaritans claimed that Jacob was their father. And Jacob gave us this well. He drank from it, and his children and his cattle. She was feeling something she'd never felt. So she tried to ground the conversation with an assertion. You know, we're the ones in Genesis that Jacob gave this lovely well to. We, the Samaritans. And verses 13 or 14 really are examples of the straight speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spells it out. He's saying, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, these were wonderful words. Jesus spells it out. He says, you come here, you drink this water, and you go away refreshed, hydrated, strengthened for half an hour. And then you need to go and have another drink. I can give you living water, a well of water. Not just the fact that it's living water, but a well of water. Not just a cup, a jug, your own well. And it'll be within you. You won't have to go out to it. You can have this eternal satisfaction within you. And as the Holy Spirit began to speak to this woman, she began to see that the Lord Jesus wasn't talking about H2O. And he wasn't talking about the well that Jacob gave her. He was talking about a supply of satisfaction that you don't need to keep going back, finding new entertainment, new amusement, new help, new heroes. This well of water will be springing up within you. It is life-giving. The Lord Jesus Christ gives life, which is self-perpetuating. When you become a Christian, you don't have to constantly go back every day and pep it up. It's not like an electric car where you've got to find somewhere to plug it in. Otherwise you might get stranded halfway through your journey. It's the real thing, and the life within you perpetuates. And when you start to go astray, it's that life within you that comes to you and says to you, no, this is the way, walk here. This is the life within you. It's a well of water springing up. It's everlasting life. That's the way we would describe it. Verse 15, she says, Sir, give me this water. And you think, well, she's got there. She really wants this living water. But she spoils it a little bit because she says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's harping back to, so that I don't have to come out to this well all the time to get my water, that I have this perpetual satisfaction to my thirst. And even as she said the words, surely she felt he's not talking about water. He's talking about the satisfaction of life. The Old Testament talks about people that have a well of living water, a fountain of living water, but instead they go to broken cisterns which can hold no water. And she may have thought of that. She may not have been so familiar with the Old Testament as the Jews of her age were, but she may have thought of that. She may have thought of other examples, but she was beginning to see, I guess, that this was something spiritual. It was something real. And so, in all earnestness, she says to Jesus, give me this water. She's nearly there. Nearly there, but not quite, because There are things in her life that she's not going to change, she's not going to confess to. And Jesus puts his finger on the tender spot. In verse 16, he says, well, go fetch your husband. Here was a needy woman, but her life was a secret. Only she knew why she had five husbands. Only she knew why she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. Only she could see inside. Except that she couldn't. Not really. Only the man she was talking to could see inside. Only the Lord Jesus Christ knew her actual spiritual state. And verses 17 to 18, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus told her things that nobody knew. Jesus said, you've well said I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man whom you now have is not your husband. In that you said truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, she's getting there, but she hasn't got there yet. We're not going to go on to the rest of the story till next week. But we've come to the point where the Lord Jesus is offering living water. What does the living water really signify? You know, that's the thing that I grapple with in order to be able to explain it. Because you can't really explain it until you experience it. It's when you become a Christian. It's when you've found Christ. It's when, as happened many years ago to our sister Heather, whose anniversary is tomorrow, of when she became a true Christian. For others, it's a lot more recent that Christ has become precious to us. But you can't explain it till you experience it. But when you have, you know that you don't need all the entertainments and the daily refreshers to try to keep you going. The things the world tries just to inoculate themselves and to inject themselves with some new thrill, and we don't need it, because when we come to Christ, he is the all-satisfying one. He is the one who says to us, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which isn't satisfying? Come to the waters and drink. Come, receive eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. When he died upon the cross, there flowed from his side both blood and water. And the hymn says, let the water and thy blood and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. And the Lord Jesus was opening the fountain for living water, for eternal satisfaction, fulfillment, a life which is fulfilled and purposeful if you give it wholeheartedly to this wonderful Saviour who was God and man, and who came into the life of a woman, we don't even know her name, in Samaria, but she's forever famous because she's there in John 4 as the woman who found the fountain of living water. And we'll hear next week how she actually came to that living water. Well, let's